Praise God for His amazing grace. Thank you for sharing. And that's what the Bible says to do in Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise Him on stringed instruments. And that's what we'll do tonight in our service as well. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, it says there's an appointed time for everything, an appointed time for every event under heaven. There's a time for he and a time for haul. You have read that, right? You saw that, didn't you, Chuck? All right, so I hope to see you back tonight. You know, a lot of folks this time of the year, they all go to the mountains. We're going to bring the mountains to us. And so whether you're from East Tennessee or Hardy County, you just like good bluegrass music, you'll enjoy tonight. You'll enjoy tonight, so I hope to see you back then. Psalm 30, verses 2 through 5. Brother Clive, thank you for sharing our scripture. I can promise you never in our church's history have members been more focused on the words of the text than today. Great job. Man, that accomplished the purpose, and we thank the Lord for you. Psalm 30, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Today's message is entitled, Three Reasons to Be More Thankful. Three Reasons to Be More Thankful. Next Sunday's message will be entitled, Three More Reasons to Be Thankful. Did you get that? Today's to be more thankful and three more reasons to be thankful next week. Psalm 30. Welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center. God bless you. And I hope the message blesses you today and inspires us all to be more thankful. Verse 2, O Lord my God, O Lord my God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, I cried to thee for help and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol, thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Good news. That inspires gratitude. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll use the message today to encourage us all as your children to be more thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have passed from death unto life. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We know it's more inspiring to gratitude than anything else that we can think. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. It is hard to believe Thanksgiving is only 11 days away. But is Thanksgiving the only time of the year on which, for which we should give thanks? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God's word tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:7 says we should always be abounding in thanksgiving. That means Thanksgiving should not just be a once a year event, but daily, every day, all the time. Now, giving thanks has spiritual benefits. The Lord told us to do it, we ought to do it. But it also has emotional and physical benefits. Did you know that? Psychologist Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Dr. Michael McCullough, University of Miami, these guys did a study on Thanksgiving. And they got some participants, one group to write a few sentences each week on things for which they were thankful. The other group was asked to write things, a list of things that irritated them, made them mad. And so they did. After 10 weeks, those who wrote about the things that made them thankful were more optimistic and felt better about their lives than those who wrote about the things that irritated them and made them mad. Psychology Today magazine said thankful people have fewer aches and pains. Oh, you might not need Blue MU after all. Fewer aches and pains, overall better health, less aggressive, and they sleep better, higher self-esteem, and they're less resentful. 2006 study in behavior research and therapy found that Vietnam War veterans with higher levels of gratitude express lower rates of post-traumatic stress disorder. Did you know that? Other studies said grateful people have better cardiovascular flow, heal faster after heart attacks, less neuromuscular disease, and less depression, proving grateful, thankful people live longer and have a better quality of life than those who are not thankful. And if anyone should be thankful, it's the believer in Christ. Not only are our sins forgiven in Christ, but we have hope for this life and hope for the next. I believe we ought to be as thankful as Kim Yoo-jin, a young lady who now lives in Seoul, South Korea. She grew up in communist North Korea. She was taught as a young child, there is no God. And so instead of worshiping God, they were made to worship Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il, former leaders of North Korea. The young lady's father is a pastor, and he holds worship services in a back room in their small apartment, and they have to whisper as they pray, and whisper as they sing songs, and whisper as they read the Bible. The single Bible they own was translated by Kim's grandmother from Chinese into North Korean, and the family whispers the passages as they have their services. And Kim said, "We find strength in God's Word." 1994, Kim's dad was arrested for operating an underground church, taken to a labor camp. There he died for his faith. 2005, a Chinese pastor helped Kim and her mother escape to the mountains of China. That's the way it works. From there, they went to South Korea, and Kim lives there today with her Christian husband, Jong Jin, and their little baby boy. 25 million people live in North Korea. 25 million. Man, don't you hope that communist leadership falls and freedom thrives there and the gospel and missionaries are able to take the gospel into North Korea. Only 2% now are known to be Christians. If they're found to be Christians, if they're found owning a Bible, going to a worship service, they're sent to a labor camp. Well, there they'll be starved to death or worked to death. Kim Eugene is sad her dad was killed for his faith, but she's very happy he's in heaven. And she can live the rest of her life in freedom and gratitude, living for Jesus every day. And that's the joy we ought to have as a Christian, isn't it? In verse 6, David wrote this psalm in his prosperity. Verse 11, in gladness. That means he's in Jerusalem on the throne, now ruling as Israel's king. David reflected over the last 11, 12 years, all that God had done for him, protected him, met his needs, and he was grateful and thankful. And he gave thanks for three specific blessings for which you and I should give thanks this week, next Thursday, and every day we live for the rest of our lives. If you want to be obedient and have a better quality of life, here are those things for which we ought to give thanks. Number one, because the Lord grants us healing. He grants us healing. Strange to hear that from a Baptist preacher, but look what it says. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. Now in Psalm 6:2, 41:4, and 107:20, we're told the healing here is intended to communicate not just the healing of the body, but also the healing of sin, the affliction of sin, forgiveness, as we would say. Now I know the Lord heals us physically, but also spiritually. The context of Isaiah 53 is spiritual healing, where we're told by His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:4 says Jesus bore our griefs and carries our sorrows. Now it is possible the Lord healed David from some physical infirmity that bothered him as he ran from Saul, but He also healed him of healing of the soul, which is more than physical healing. It's the healing of forgiveness and being right with God. The Bible says we ought to be thankful that we are right with God and have forgiveness of sins. Those of us are believers in Christ. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We formerly walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience, living formerly in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath. But we, Christian, have been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up and seated with Him in heavenly places. And doesn't that seem like something for which we should give thanks every day? It really does. We who were spiritually sick are now healed. We who were unforgiven are now forgiven. We who were spiritually dead are now alive. Separated from God formerly are now made near by the blood of Christ. An old hymn asks, "Do you seek relief for your sin-sick soul? You to Christ then must make an appeal. There's no other one who can make you whole. You must come where the blood can heal. Other proffered aids can but you deceive. At your will unto life they steal. You must look to Christ if you'd hope receive. You must come where the blood can heal." Shouldn't we be thankful when we cry out to God, He hears us? Shouldn't we be thankful that when we cry out to God, He heals us? Restores our soul, forgives our sins, removes our sins, and gives us the righteousness of Christ, a reason to live beyond just accumulating stuff. We ought to give thanks. You know, it's great to know that the Lord hears us, but also He saves us and treats us on Christ's account as if we had never sinned. Our situation was like the 10 lepers in Luke 17. We were infected, isolated from God by a disease called sin, for which only the blood of Christ could heal and save. Apart from Jesus, we had no hope. Considered dead by the law, couldn't save ourselves. But like the lepers, being in a terrible, terrible situation, we could not come near to God and God could not draw near to us. We had no hope of heaven and we lived in a state of misery and aimlessness. But as the 10 lepers were blessed that day when Jesus came to their village and healed them and saved them and forgave them, we too are blessed to hear the gospel and have Jesus save us and forgive us and spiritually heal us as well. It's easy to forget how awful that is, how awful it is the situation we were, but how grateful we ought to be that our situation has changed. It's easy to forget what God has done for us. National Public Radio, not a bastion of conservatism by any means, ran a story this week about hospitals in North America, Australia, Sweden being overwhelmed with sick patients, but not sick with COVID. The article said they're showing up with abdominal pain, respiratory problems, blood clots, heart conditions, suicide attempts, and so many people are sicker than ever before, and none of it has to do with COVID. Can't we say the same thing spiritually? Never in history have more people been spiritually sick than they are right now. They really are. Sin, like leprosy, separates us from God, defiles us, discourages us, dooms us. And our city, state, nation, and world are in desperate need of spiritual healing. And if they'll call on the Lord for help, He will hear and they can be saved, just like we. Until they do like David and say, Yahweh, my Elohim, I call on you and you healed me, they'll remain separated, sinful, and lost. The good news of the gospel is this: when we call on the name of the Lord to help us, He will save us and heal us. And He did that and He will. And for that, we ought to give thanks. Another young man, Joseph Kim, grew up in North Korea, taught to worship Kim Il-sung as God. Joseph said that you'd be sent to prison if you let just a little bit of dust gather on his picture that had to be on the most prominent wall, the most prominent place of your home. In fact, he said the first thing my dad did every day when he got up, first thing was to go wipe any dust off the picture that maybe had settled overnight. As Joseph grew up, he said food was so scarce, we ate rats and dogs and weeds. He said it was bad. I'm quoting here. 12 years of age, he decided he was going to try to defect to China. But the North Korean government told the people the water had been laced with 33,000 volts of electricity. If you try to swim, you'll die. So one night, when the river had frozen, Joseph Kim snuck across the frozen Tumen River into China. Once across, he hid in an abandoned house for 6 days. Then an elderly Christian lady found him and said, you need to keep walking till you see a cross of a church. And Joseph said, I didn't know what a cross was. But he found the Tumen City Church, and pastor there led Joseph Kim to faith in Christ. After a few months, a missionary to the church asked, would you like to go to the United States? Having heard that food was limitless in the U.S., he said, okay, I will. Christian named Adrian took Joseph to America, bought him new clothes. Here in the U.S., he said he saw food like he'd never seen food in his life. And let me just stop and say something. We take food for granted. We really do. In other places of the world, they don't. He said after 24 years of malnutrition, his body was racked physically and nutritionally, and he was thin, but he said, here he began to eat like he'd never eaten before. And while he misses his mother and his sister and his family, he said, I love America. Christian, we have more to be thankful for than just freedom and food and homes and cars and clean water and yards. They don't have yards in the rest of the world. We have forgiveness in Christ. And we have the joy of knowing that when we pray, He hears us, He heals us, and He saves us. No doubt about it, our nation has its problems. Moral problems, political problems, supply chain problems, spending problems. But there's no other place in the world as good as here. That's the bottom line. No other place. Give thanks. Jesus hears us and heals us. Number two, and here's one we often take for granted that we should not. Maybe this should be the number one on the list. as believers in Christ, he guards us, keeps us from going to hell. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now the word for Sheol is translated grave in many places in the Old Testament. God kept David from going to the grave, kept him from dying prematurely at the hands of King Saul and Absalom, his own son. But the word Sheol, so says commentator Albert Barnes, goes way beyond the grave to include the underworld that's entered after the grave. The Hebrew commentators Kyle and Delitzsch, they wrote, David was spared from Hades, the place called the pit, literally the down place. You see, David was giving thanks, not just that God spared him from death, because he eventually died of natural causes at age 70, but God spared David from going to the down place where unbelievers go after death. Well, friend, we ought to rejoice and give thanks we're alive, no doubt about it. But we ought to super rejoice and give thanks that we have not, will not, and never will enter the place unbelievers face after they die. The King James Version translates Sheol 31 times as the word hell, 31 times as the word grave, and 3 times as the word pit. Sheol can be either the eternal abode of the lost, as it is in Psalm 9:17, the wicked return to Sheol, or it can be the grave. In reference to King Hezekiah, Isaiah 38:10, he said, I'm about to enter the gates of Sheol and be deprived of the rest of my years. There it meant the grave. And scholars have a tough time knowing, is it talking about death or the place of death after the grave for those who do not believe? Either way, David was rejoicing and giving thanks. He was alive. He was rejoicing and giving thanks. He wasn't going to the place of the lost beyond death. And so should we. Now, this is something we don't think about as much as we need to think about it. Because, friend, I want you to know, realizing what we're spared, John 3:16, should give us all great joy and thankfulness. The hottest place in the United States is Death Valley, California, 135 degrees Fahrenheit. Hottest place on earth, El Aziza, Libya, 157 degrees Fahrenheit. Don't think you'd want to take your vacation there. Planet Venus gets up to 400 degrees. Mercury, 1,100 degrees. Surface of the sun, 11,000 degrees. Sun's core temperature, 28.1 million degrees Fahrenheit. Well, you could certainly roast a few marshmallows there, couldn't you? However, the Bible speaks of a place over and over and refers to it with names like Hades, hell, lake of fire, and Gehenna. And as you read the words of Jesus and the apostles and all the early church fathers, all of them, one thing is clear, they all believed it was a real, literal place. In 2000, U.S. News and World Report said 53% of all Americans believe in an eternal place of fiery torment for unbelievers. 53%. 21 years ago. 2021, Barna said the number's down to 32% believe in that literal place. And actually, my guess is it's even lower than that. Jeffrey Scheller wrote in the U.S. News piece, the reason so few Americans believe in a literal place of fire and brimstone is because most preachers refer to dwell on the uplifting themes and avoid discussing the punishment of the lost in an eternal lake of fire. The article even said most denominations stopped talking about eternal condemnation back in the 1960s. John Dominic Crossan, professor at DePaul, he said it's silly to talk about hell in a literal sense. Jewish rabbi Gerald Zelizer said, religious consumers want positive messages of love and hope and peace and marriage, not messages on being saved from hell or unbelievers being cast in a literal furnace of fire. Now, I have no doubt about it. Religious consumers do want positive, upbeat, happy sermons designed to help you lose weight, get rich, and win Dancing with the Stars. That draws the crowds. But the question remains, what does the Bible teach? What did all the early Christians believe? And what does Scripture clearly present? And friends, it presents the idea of the punishment of the lost as being literal and not figurative. If we'd all be honest today, we'd have to admit the thought of eternal punishment makes us uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable. Matthew 5:29 should make us uncomfortable. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Better for you to lose a part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. Matthew 13:42, all who do evil be thrown in the fiery furnace. That doesn't sound very figurative. Matthew 25:41, he'll say to those on the left, depart from you, you are accursed into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 12:5, fear him who after killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. If hell is figurative, God must be, because Jesus said you ought to fear them both. Paul told the Thessalonians, those who do not know God or obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in flaming fire, God will take vengeance on them away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Was the Apostle Paul mistaken? Did he know what he was talking about? How about John, who wrote, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Was John speaking of literal fire or figurative fire? And if he's talking about literal fire, we ought to be more concerned and serious and broken about those whose names are not written in the book of life. John's disciple Polycarp wrote, the early martyrs always kept before them escaping the fire that's eternal and will not be quenched. Irenaeus wrote, eternal fire is prepared for sinners. None of the early church fathers, not one, believed Hades was only figurative, because they knew that it's what the Bible teaches, and the fact that faith in Jesus spares us from going there is something that ought to inspire all of us to give thanks, even more than the food we have on a single day of the year. Matter of fact, friend, did you realize if you ask anyone who escaped North Korea, friend, are you more thankful that you now have lots of food or that you don't live in North Korea? For which one are you more grateful? Having lots of food, limitless as they think of it, or not living in North Korea? I dare say all of them, 100%, would say, I'm more thankful I don't live in North Korea than I am that I have a lot of food. Here's my point. We should be infinitely more thankful we're saved and won't have to go down to the pit when we die than we are. We have good food on a single day. Jesus didn't die to keep us out of North Korea, Cuba, or Afghanistan, or Iran. He died so our sins could be nailed to him, and so we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, you talk about a reason to be thankful. There it is. There's the greatest one we have. I love the hymnist Frances Crosby. She wrote, God so loved the world that in mercy he gave his son as a ransom lost sinners to save. O thou who hast never believed on his name, remember the truth the scriptures proclaim. Condemned, condemned, already condemned. O Jesus the Savior, thou hast not believed. Condemned, condemned, already condemned. The life that he offers thou hast not received. Whosoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever believes not is condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, friends, those of us who receive the life, who received Jesus, no longer have to even worry about condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we ought to be more thankful that God grants us healing and guards us from hell than we are for any food that we could have on a single day. Number three, he gladdens our hearts. He gladdens our hearts. This is the third reason David was thankful. Verses 4 and 5, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Here we're told, David did, and we should sing praises to God, offer thanks in his name. His anger lasts a moment, his favor for a lifetime. And while weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. What does that mean? Well, for years, David was on the run from King Saul. Some believe 10, 11, 12 years. It's hard to nail down the exact time, but for a decade plus, he was on the run from Saul and his own son, Absalom. And those were dark, dangerous, dismal years. But after all those years of affliction and wondering about the anointing that Samuel the prophet had given him to be king, persecution, hardship, discouragement, the years in which he wrote many of the Psalms, David is now finally back in the palace, ruling and reigning as king. Weeping lasted for the night. Joy had come in the morning. You know, Christian, we all go through dark, dismal, down times in life. We get sick, heartache comes, loved ones die. But joy always follows. The last decade for me personally, it brought a lot of heartache. My mom died at the beginning of the decade. My dad died in the middle of the decade. My brother died at the end of the decade. I'm the sole survivor. But however, here's the good news. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. My grandson was born at the end of the decade. My granddaughter will be born 3 weeks, 3.5. Joy comes in the morning, right? Joy comes in the morning. We all go, like David, through periods of darkness and discouragement and despondency and heartache. But we need to remember joy comes in the morning. The old hymn says, "You trembling saints, dismiss your fears, for joy cometh in the morning. O weeping mourner, dry your tears, for joy cometh in the morning. Let every burdened soul look up, for joy comes in the morning. And every trembling sinner hope, for joy comes in the morning. Our God shall wipe all tears away, for joy comes in the morning. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, for joy comes in the morning." As Christians, we ought to give thanks and praise His name every day. Because while weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. If you think about it, this whole life down here is lived in a world of darkness. The Bible says that Jesus came to give light to those who sat in darkness. And while the light did shine in the darkness didn't comprehend it. Men love darkness rather than light. No doubt about it, we're living in a very dark world. But we need to know that in the next life there's a place without need for the sun or the moon. For the Lamb of God is the light there. And while there's weeping here, joy comes in the morning. That gladdens our heart. That gives us hope. What's awaiting us there is a whole lot better than what we have here. And really, we're only here for a blip of time, a breath, a vapor, a moment. And therefore, what's awaiting us there is better than what's here. And for that reason, we sing praises to the Lord. And for that reason, we give thanks to the Lord. We gather at church, Bible study. See, the reasons we ought to be thankful is not just because gratitude increases the quality of our lives and helps us live longer, though it really does. Thankfulness and gratitude will improve the quality of your life, help you live longer, help you sleep better, maybe not have to take so many drugs as you're currently taking. Maybe, I'm not a doctor. But the bottom line is the reason we should be more thankful is because the Lord is worthy of our thanks. He grants us healing of the soul and sometimes of the body. He guards us from hell. Don't miss that one. Gladdens our heart in the times of darkness where there's weeping, because we know joy comes in the morning. And for this, we give thanks today, this week, next Thursday, and every day we live for the rest of our lives. Understand, only Christians can experience this. Only those in Christ. And I'm so glad there is therefore no condemnation, none, zero, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you've never truly been born again, you've never received a new birth, you've never asked Jesus to save you, know, as with David, He hears and He will heal your soul. He will take your sins from you and place them on Him, and He will give you His righteousness. And when He does, you commit to live for Jesus for the rest of your life to the best of your ability. There's nothing we have to offer except we request and we ask and take our place before Him as a sinner and deserving of eternal punishment and say, "Lord, take my punishment for me. And let me leave the eternal death row as a free man, woman, boy, or girl." And right now in the stillness of the moment, if you've never prayed that, you've never meant that, you've never committed that, you've never experienced that, you can today. Like the thief on the cross who prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was simply saying, "Save me and forgive me." And that'll do it. Father, if there are those here today that have other decisions that need to be made, if they're looking for a church home, give them wisdom. Those who need to be obedient to the ordinance of believers' baptism by immersion, I pray you'll give them the freedom to come as well. All baptism is a symbol. It's an important symbol. It's not where our regeneration and salvation take place, but it's an important symbol of what's already happened in our hearts and lives. For those who have other needs, Lord, as we have this invitation, I pray you'll tug at their heart. God, refresh all of us, renew each of us with a fresh spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. In a world of misery and darkness, God, we need you to just give us joy as we think about who we are and what we have and what we've escaped. In Jesus' name, amen. 296, Jesus is Lord of all. That's true. I hope you've recognized that. If there's a decision you need to make, one you need to make public, a question you have, I'll be at the front. And as we start to sing, "Jesus is Lord of all," I pray he would be Lord of the decision that you need to make today. Let's stand and sing. I'll wait for you as we have this invitation. Verse, if you need to come, I'll be happy to pray with you, talk to you. If there's a decision you need to make or make public, now is the time. Why not do that right now? Why would you wait? Right now, do what God wants you to do. Think about these words. Thank you for being here this morning, and I pray that God will use this message today and next Sunday's message as well to inspire, encourage, and promote gratitude and thanksgiving in our lives. God has been good to us as we think about what is now and what lies ahead. Friend, it all gets even better in the future. So thank you for your faithfulness in giving and giving the tithes and offerings back to the Lord. Brother Allen, who's praying today? Are you the prayer man? All right. Come thank the Lord for the joy of giving. And again, I hope to see you back tonight. I think you'll have a good time tonight and think you'll enjoy the music. And if you're not a bluegrass person, it's bluegrass gospel music. They'll be doing all gospel songs. That's up to you, but you're invited to be back with us tonight. I think you'll smile at least once. All right.
Pray with me, please. Most gracious, most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for your word as it's been presented to us, as it's been available, that we might not only hear it, but that we might understand it, and most important of all, we might do it. Help us today to go from this place rejoicing that we are yours, that we are saved, that we are eternally provided with abundant life, even here and now. Help us as we go to give, that your service at Scott Lake and around the world will continue, that lives would be touched for the cause of Christ, that Jesus would be glorified and his name lifted high. Bless us as we go, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.